This evening we come to the scripture that speaks to us regarding the name of God, the commandment, the third commandment. And as we take this up, we'll be reading that portion of God's word, but I want to also read from Malachi and the first chapter. And we'll read several verses here. And I'm doing this because I want us to get a sense of what God thinks in another context, not the context of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, but rather the context of several hundred years later, and how central this is to God's thinking with His covenant people. And so let's give attention to the Word of God tonight, read from Malachi, and I'll begin at verse 6 of chapter 1. And let's hear the Word of God. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where's my honor? And if I am a master, where's my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? You're presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept sacrifice and offering from you. For from the rising of the sun, even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you are profaning it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled. And as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery, and what is lame or sick. So you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler who has male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. And again, from Exodus in the 20th chapter, which is our text this evening, again we read the third commandment. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, where we read these words, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." Now, children, if you've been listening to the reading of these words, you will at least realize that several times Pastor has read the scripture here, you've heard the word name or the phrase my name. Now, you all remember, no doubt, your parents have told you, your grandparents have, or you will soon come to learn the story of the little boy who cried wolf. You remember something of that story, don't you? And you remember how he falsely cried out wolf to everybody around him. And pretty soon people got the idea, if that little boy cries wolf, don't pay any attention to him. His name was no good. He spoke falsely, and you couldn't believe him, so don't believe this person. So a person's name then comes to mean a whole lot. Now, it's serious business as well. It's not just a sentiment or a feeling or a small child's story we're speaking about. Honor is essential to life as it stands for the very person and his reputation, and even their livelihood can be on the line. There are many famous, or maybe I should say infamous, would be more like it, defamation lawsuits. I'm thinking of a couple here I pulled out of history. There was a governor who was, I think, a one-time wrestler, and I think his name was Jesse Ventura. And he had a defamation lawsuit of $1.8 million against the author of the book American Sniper. Now, as large as that sum may seem, it's small potatoes compared to the lawsuit that a South Dakota company had to lodge against the media giant ABC and those who were responsible financially for it. For its comments in one of its documentaries about pink slime. It was a meat packing plant. And this documentary saw fit to defame the name of this company, so much so that it was determined that the South Dakota company contended that its revenues fell by $400 million after the airing of this piece. It also had to report that near 700 employees had to be laid off in plants in Iowa, in Kansas, and in Texas because of this defamation. All because a person's, their company's name and their reputation were online. And so real people get hurt when you use their name falsely or when you accuse them falsely in this way. A good name is very important. We're taught in the Bible that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. It's better to be known for as a man of integrity or a woman of integrity or a boy or girl of integrity than it is to have all the wealth in the world. What does it matter after all? Well, how much more is God's name worth reverencing and honoring than our own? If we make such a big business out of people's names in our jurisprudence, why would we not think it would be important to God? Of course it is important. And this is the point of all that we have to say. Honor God. This commandment requires us. This commandment encourages us. This commandment lays out before us the necessity as creatures made in His image to honor God. And that's all really at the heart of it that I intend to say. We'll fall under that one heading, but I'm going to break it down into three to make it a little more helpful tonight, I trust. That is what the commandment has to say. What God's commandments mean to us in everyday life. And then thirdly, how to live a life of honor or glorifying God's holy name. So let's begin tonight by honoring God, by understanding what the commandment itself is saying. There is this command. It is a command, an imperative again. And in children, you know what that means. If mama stomps her foot and says, "I said to come here," you know that that's in the imperative. There was a little emphasis put with that. It means now. And you understand that very well. God is saying in this commandment, now. Hear this. And who is He speaking to? Well, the who in this commandment is you. This commandment is speaking to me. It's interesting in this case that I understand this and have looked at this, that it's speaking in a singular you sense here. So it's God is emphasizing in another way, I'm speaking to each and every one of you particularly. You reverence, honor my name. Okay, so God uses this, no doubt, to reinforce the particularity of this commandment to every one of us. We can't excuse it and say, well, the church is supposed to do that by holding forth the banner of the gospel in the world, and that's the only way we can really care about honoring God's name, and I can just enter into all of the office banter and all of the office party stuff that talks about God's name, and it doesn't matter the least little bit. No, no. No, this commandment leads us in a completely different direction. God's name is to be honored. There is also the what in this commandment. Oh, well, that is, what is this commandment commanding us to do? What are you asking of us, God? He says, you shall not. There's a negative. It involves a foreboding, a forbidding of something. And then it draws an inference with it. You will not, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And of course, kiddos, you remember, the name of the Lord God is holy. The name of God, as He reveals Himself to us, you recall, is a very special name. It was something that was revealed to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. The I am that I am. And when he says, you will not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, it's that Lord God that he's speaking of. The big guys like to call it the tetragrammaton. Okay, that just means this word that has four letters in it. That's all that means. Okay? The Yahweh of Scripture. This self-revealing God is not to have His name taken in vain. And so, using, appropriating, applying, inferring, making reference to, this is the taking of the name. Now, sometimes we get involved in a little bit of name dropping. I know as preachers and as pastors, we sometimes do this. If we want to add a little emphasis to something, we might say, well, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, or Mr. Dabney, the Southern Presbyterian, said, or Mr. Calvin said this in his Institutes, and there's a little sanctified name dropping that may go on to help you to understand, I'm not the only person to think this way. Someone else has thought this way before me. And you say, oh, that's pretty weighty. So when we appropriate the name of God, it's very weighty and it's very important. It's holy. And so we shouldn't take God's name in this loose way. But when we appropriate, when we hang His shingle over our heads, when we take the waters of baptism and we're baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we're named with His name upon us. And we are to live sanctified and holy lives. Well, to take it in vain, God says we're not to do. Now, we know what the word vain means, don't we? Vain. Not, this isn't just talking about the beauty kind of vain, the vanity and beauty, but empty, to make something of no worth, to make it like a bubble. Now, how much is a bubble worth? And you may get the admiration of your friends. Every once in a while, my dearest will be with the grandchildren and have a nice piece of chewing gum in her mouth, and she will let the bubble go. And the grandkids, or the smaller ones, are awed with this bubble that comes out. And of course, then they want to learn how to try to do that themselves. But then it pops. Where'd that bubble go? It is no more. The air that was causing the pressure against the walls of that piece of elastic chewing material is gone. And the bubble doesn't exist anymore. So that's worthless at that point, isn't it? Especially if you drop the gum in your mouth, you can into the dirt, you can never do it again. So it's really worthless at that point. Friends, God is saying to us, don't make my name worthless. Don't take it in an empty manner. Because it is me. Well, there's a warning. Well, let me offer a few synonyms to go along with this vain and empty. How about worthless? Sometimes we can make the name of God worthless by the things that we do. Don't make God's name a false name, to as if God didn't have any rule over us. Don't misuse it. Again, appropriating it wrongly. Don't use it deceitfully or with fraud in this way. And so this is what the Lord is commanding us in this word, vanity or vain. But He gives this warning with it. This is one of those things that's annexed to the command itself that helps us to stand back. It's like one of the warning signs if you go to the Grand Canyon or if you go to some scenic vista and driving up in the Rocky Mountains and you come to the edge there. If it's along a roadside, there will be signs displayed or there will be a fence there that tells you to watch out. To watch your step. Loose rock. You could slip and fall over. There's a warning sign posted there. Some of us sometimes need to pay more attention to the warning signs on our own highways. That those yellow or orange signs really do mean something. That they're warning and we should take caution. That's what's going on here. God is posting this and saying, warning, because the Lord will not hold you guiltless, taking His name in vain. Now there it is. This is the commandment. The Lord's suit, you see, is not against... This is rather the Lord's suit against us and not a man's suit against another man. This is not the beef company from South Dakota making a suit against ABC. This is the Lord God on high talking in language of the law saying, this is my suit. If you take my name wrongly, I'm going to have a demand for it. Be careful how you use my name. He will prosecute. And who wants to stand against the prosecution that God brings? Who wants to stand in the face of God and shake your fist and say, I don't like the way you're talking to me. What do you mean I can't use my tongue? What do you mean I can't use this vocabulary? What do you mean I can't enter into the conversation that everybody... What do you mean, God, I can't do this? And God is one day going to hold you guilty for taking His name in vain. It's God who prosecutes and defends the defamation of His name, whether by slander, by libel, or even in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart. There's no room left with this. Don't take the name of the Lord God in vain. The word guiltless is that word, again, that empty, that innocent or pure or free from sin. He can't hold you in that esteem. The law is going to bring the guilty verdict down upon you. It's the Romans 3:19 of the Old Testament here, that all the world may appear guilty before God. God's gavel has come down. The judgment has been pronounced. It's the way God rules. The Lord will not count us empty from sin if we empty His name of honor. Does that make sense? The Lord will not count us empty from sin if we empty the honor of His name. Well, secondly, now, what the third commandment means for everyday life. Now, coming down more into to where we live day in and day out, this negative expression of the law, you shall not, is this. And so what is that to mean to us? Well, first of all, can I use these categories frivolously? Can I use them not frivolously for here, but the idea of frivolously? Don't take God's name in a frivolous, idle, pointless manner. Just as a euphemism. Oh, well. No, we shouldn't speak of God in this way. God's name is holy, and it was pronounced over us in baptism. And yet men like devils often have the way of bespeaking or speaking of God, and we need to be careful. But secondly, worshiping God with our lips and not our hearts. We're also guilty hypocritically of doing this and swearing falsely with God's name, taking an oath that they don't even hardly in many places even require the name of God to be invoked in a public oath anymore. It used to be the standard gold current that you swore in the name of God. But now we swear and men have no fear of God in their eyes, and so they swear falsely. But then not only frivolously, hypocritically, but we can take God's name in an unbelieving way. And we are not to, we're to be careful of this so as not to bring sin on others as well as ourselves. And I'm getting that from this text in Numbers. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Now here's the man Moses, the meekest man in the earth. That was what Scripture writes of Moses. He was a meek, a humble man. And yet, when pressed to it, again after the complaining and murmuring in the desert places there, and you remember the second time when God commands him but to speak to the rock, Moses says, "Shall I fetch water from this rock myself, you rebels?" And he strikes the rock in disobedience to God. And as he does, God is gracious to the people and brings the water forth. But that's where this text comes in. Aaron or Moses were not allowed to enter to the promised land as a chastisement upon their sins of not hallowing and honoring the name of God before people. And so we do this unbelievingly. Also, when we pray doubtingly, we doubtingly pray. What is a doubting prayer? It's when you pray with your lips, but your heart is saying, "I don't think God's going to answer this prayer." That's not a prayer of faith. That's not the way God commands us to pray. We're to pray trusting Him in every way, trusting that He will answer according to His will of purpose. But then fourthly, we're to avoid in our lives this profanity, the profaning of God's name. Now there can be that kind of profaning, which the infamous "he cussed like a sailor." That phrase that we hear from time to time. If you want to identify what kind of a cusser he was like a sailor, and he could use those expletives in a very bad way. And we just don't want to be like that. Well, there's another way beside that profane and grotesque way of using God's name. But it's like Esau was a profane man. And he made God's name to be profane when he did not obey the Lord in this. But he was called he called God's name common and vulgar. And also by stealing. Stealing is a profanation of God's name as well. "Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord my God." And so we can profane it in this way as well. We can prefix God's name to any wicked action as a vow that we take to the Lord. And people do this without thinking almost. They add God's name as somehow by adding the name of God or those three-letter words in English, that somehow that sanctifies all of their falsehoods and that God is obligated thereby then to make it true, or that people will listen more to us. And so prefixing our wicked actions is profaning God's name. Rashly speaking of God when under trial or affliction, that we speak ill of the Lord when we speak too quickly of the Lord's actions with us. David sometimes felt that he did this in the Psalms. "In my haste I said, all men are liars." And sometimes we can speak in this manner and profane the name of God rashly. And we can do this with an evil, ill intent. "They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain." And so there are these things that we need to be cautious of. Not for the sake of so that I can try to remember this and put this heavy burden on my conscience and check this box at the end of every day and say, "Whew, I made it through this day. Maybe I'll make it one more." But rather so that it comes out of us so that others will see our reverence and respect and our love of God. And they will see, "I want to be like that person whose love for God is known by their actions as well as their words." The positive is inferred that we shall hallow God's name. Think of how you guard the name of your husband, of your wife,
for your child's good name, and children, your parents' good name. You don't want them to be spoken evil of. And so you guard their name jealously. And this is what we do as God's children. We consecrate, we sanctify, we bless God in this name. We revere and we respect. To hallow, as in the Lord's Prayer. You remember, Jesus teaches us in the preface to the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. You're set apart from all other beings. I'm praying to you. And as we are taught in that, we see that it's not only just in this formula, but rather that it's in our thoughts, in our daily thoughts, the things that we grind up, the things that we churn over, the plans that we make, the thoughts that we think of others when we're going through the day, the judgments that we're making. We're to revere and hallow His name in all of our thoughts, in our prayer thoughts. Jesus would say in the Gospel of John, if you ask anything in My name. And how can we pray in this way if we are taking His name vainly in some way that we've described above? We need in our thoughts to take God's name seriously. And then by our words that are used to either to infer God's name, His works, His attributes, all of His being, the mercy of God. Be careful of sliding into the euphemistic trap of, well, I can just exchange God's name for this, and then it's okay. But I really know what I'm talking about here. We need to be careful because, again, it's not the checking of the box. It's not the legalistic approach to the commandment, but rather it's the heart's disposition towards God. He knows what you're thinking when you use a euphemism. And so the challenge is to ask God and to ask yourself, am I using my words in my studies, in my paragraphs I have to write for school, in my conversations that I have with my friends or coworkers, in my text, in my emails, in my Instagram, in my Facebook posts? Now, I'll tell you a little whimsical side of this, but you know how text and autocorrect are very unfriendly sometimes, and very too suggestive. And so I was texting my older brother who was coming in on Friday night to come to the place, and he said that he's landed and they're on their car and they'll meet us at the restaurant. And so I texted back, "Good, we'll love to see you there." And it didn't come out good. It dropped an O. Now I'm in a quandary in my conscience as a Christian. Because that's God's name. And my heart actually hurt because seeing that. Even though it was innocent, even though I didn't mean to. But you see, there's a difference between someone who doesn't want to take the name of God in vain. And so I quickly wrote my brother back and I said, "You'll have to excuse my finger for breaking the third commandment." Which he was very gracious and kind to overlook. But do you see how we can do these things, even incidentally, in a way like this? Historians have noticed that in the first century, and we're going to hit on a phrase that we've used in our theology class, and it's called the Theotokos. Okay? And there's a phrase here that is very helpful and useful. Theos, God, Tokos, bearer. And so Christians would actually take this as a personal name. They would give it to their children to have. He's a God-bearer because he bears the name of God. He bears the image of God. And later, only later, did it come into the focus of the Christological issues that came out. But they understood that their lives bore witness to God's name. And so I think there's a healthy admonishment and warning for us. Our names are God-bearers. Whether we use Theotokos, I haven't seen that in the name of children too many times recently. But we are God-bearers as His children, as Christians, aren't we? And so we have that to think of. Now then, the third category into this section is deeds. The works of God and His works of His hands praise His name. God's deeds render praise to His name. And so I'm to also praise His name. Our own works should praise His name. If I can't do something that is going to ultimately bring honor to His name, I should refrain from doing that. I should seek another pathway. I should go away. I should turn away. I should seek to walk in a path that honors the name of God. So in our daily point of employment, whatever our hours are filled up with, is a day of hallowing God's name. It's a day of realizing, Lord, You're my companion. You're with me. I'm living before Your face. I'm open to You. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. So Lord, help me in this way. And then of course we remember the warning that we've already spoken to. But let me just say, with regard to that, it's telling how bravely we act when authority is not present. Have you ever noticed that? I remember one time, maybe I've told this little story, but I remember as a child, my father was a railroader, and when he came home, it could be any time, day or night, and because he was on the road, and so he needed his rest. You didn't wake Dad up. It was a foolish endeavor if you did, and if you, as a child, would like me, sometimes you would get a little loud, and your brothers would come along, your elder, wiser brothers would say, "Don't wake Dad up, he just got home." Well, and then I would just go on, and I found out the wrongness of my view in that. When that authority I didn't think was present, I could act in such brave ways. But put a patrolman on the road and we don't want to go speeding. In fact, how telling it is when the brakes are tapped, when we just see the blue and white car or the car. This law is God's patrolman, if you will, and faithfully reminds us of our obligation to honor the name of God. And our own catechism tells us that however the breakers of this commandment may escape punishment from men, yet the Lord our God will not suffer them to escape His righteous judgment. We're not getting away with nothing. We're going to see God's hand upon this. If we think we are, we're fooling ourselves. But beloved, in this last thing, live a life of honor. This last point, live a life to the honor of God's name, looking to Jesus Christ. If you want to know how you honor, you want to know how you have this heart disposition towards God, it doesn't come by the will of man. It doesn't come by good breeding. It doesn't come by genetics. It comes by the Holy Spirit of God regenerating and circumcising a heart, making us new in Him. That's how it comes. Consider the life of Jesus just instantly in this way. When He came, it was said of Him, "Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord." He came in His name. He was sent in His name. And secondly, Jesus' life was free from the misuse of God's name. And if you go to John chapter 8, in about verse 31, through a whole section there, Jesus jealous guarding of His name, and He would actually ask, "Which of you convinces me of sin?" And then it closes that section out with, "I do honor my Father always." He was keeping this commandment. And then thirdly, His life was a life given and driven to the honor of God's name. You remember as a 12-year-old, you remember where Jesus was at, don't you? He was in the temple. And when His parents came looking for Him, "Didn't you know that I must be where my Father's house was at? Didn't you know I had to be about the Father's business?" And you go fast forwarding all through the Gospels and you'll find how Jesus was constantly aware of and had this impression upon Him of honoring God. And that His face finally, when it came to the hour and the time, it was set steadfastly to go to Jerusalem to honor the Father by going to the cross of Calvary. And that even in the garden, when He would pray, "Not my will be done, but Your will be done," He was determined and driven to honor God. And so we bring honor to God, dear Christian, not by our power and by our bootstraps, but we bring honor to God's name by applying the hope of the gospel in faith, trusting Jesus Christ, honoring His name. Once again, the law drives us to Jesus Christ. The law is your schoolmaster to bring you to the foot of Jesus, to learn from Him. And that's where we're going to leave the discussion tonight, as it should be, in the hands and at the feet of our sovereign Savior. So let's remember, guard our thoughts, words, and deeds. And the great name of the Lord our God deserves to be honored.
Father, we pray for this. We ask that You would forgive us where we fail and that You would encourage Your children here, not just young, but all of us, Lord God, to the very oldest among us, that we would use Your name wisely and appropriately. And we do so, Jesus, in Your great name. Amen.